We'll read the first 11 verses, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. The Bible reads, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." I tell you right there, it's just a mouthful. You could go and meditate on that the rest of your life and bask in the blessings and the goodness of God. I mean, God truly wants the best for all mankind. There's a true call to all mankind to come unto Him. By the grace of God, we'll get unto that. Verse 4, the Bible says, "Behold, I've given him for a witness." I'm sorry, verse 3 if I didn't read it. "Incline your hearts and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader, a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that thou knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." For verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, and it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Brother Gary, we ask the Lord to bless the message, please. Amen. I like there that he interjects here in verse 3 about David, and it talks about he'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David is such a deep blessing that God wants to bestow and extend, especially during this day and age, in the age of the church age. You see, David violated the law by committing adultery. David violated the law by having a man killed. And there was no sacrifice for those sins. And David should have been killed and cut off from the covenant of Israel. But God bestowed on David the sure mercies of David. You know what he said about that man? He said there that he's a witness to the people, a leader, and a commander to the people. And the Lord dealt with my heart there. He said, "You know what I've called you to do? I've called you to pastor this church. I've called you to be a witness to these people. I've called you to be a leader to these people, to command these people. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd, but I'm the under-shepherd, the pastor of the church." And the Lord said, "Listen, I've called you for a purpose to lead these people." Praise God for that. I'm looking forward to God showing me and giving me direction and how to lead this church. And that's not the message, but man, it just stirs my heart that God would use a man like David. You know why that stirs my heart? Then he might use a man like me. By the grace of God, I'm not a murderer. By the grace of God, I'm not an adulterer. Now I have my own sins and struggles. But he used Paul, who was a murderer. He used Paul, who persecuted the church. You know what I'm trying to tell you this morning? By the grace of God, He'll use me if I'll follow His word, if God will be merciful to me, and it's just like He'll use me, He'll use you. I understand we all have our struggles and faults, but because of the sure mercies of David, God wants us to bestow those mercies upon us. But the thought of this message and what God is dealing with my heart, if I could draw your attention to verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Amen goes after that. I wouldn't have chose David after what he did. But you know what God said? My ways are not your ways, and I'll do what I want to do because I'm God and you're not. Oftentimes, people sit back and say, well, why would God do that? Or why would God use him? All I can tell you this is, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And look at the next verse. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what I can stand here and boldly say? Thank God that God doesn't do things my way and my thoughts. You know why? Because His way are higher than my ways and His way are higher than your ways. You know what we need to learn to do? Make God our ways, His ways our ways. But humanity, even Christianity as a whole, is doing the opposite. I say it often, I don't want to be repetitive, but it's on my heart in this day and age we live in. What happens is people form and fashion a God in their own mind, and that's the God they serve. Because their ways are God's ways. Can I tell you that's not true? Every aspect of your life, all that you do, everything that you say, everything that you think, you're supposed to line up and say, I want it this way, but God, what is your way? And we need to get on God's way because His ways are not our ways. And my friend, we live in a sin-sick society. This will probably be one of the beginning part of this message. It's not the focus point because hopefully by the grace of God, those that sit in church on Sunday morning don't have a worldly mentality, but I know it creeps in. I'm not foolish of that. But we live in a sin-sick society, a crazy society where everyone wants you to bow down and worship their way. And what has happened? The church slowly is backing off and the church is slowly getting less outspoken and the churches and Christians are finally saying, well, you know, who am I to judge? Who am I to say that's wrong? We all should be tolerant. It's their life. No, it isn't. Listen to me. You're supposed to line up with God's ways. I watched this video and part of it, I could not help but laugh. And part of it, I could not help but cry in my spirit. This woman walks into a restaurant. I don't know what city she's in. She's downtown somewhere. And she walks into this restaurant. It's a nice restaurant. She has a small group following behind her, probably 8 to 10 young kids. They're all probably college kids in that age. And she walks into this restaurant. She says, excuse me, can I have your attention for a moment? I have a little girl. And she's been abused from her birth. She's been locked up and she's been mistreated and she's all the days of her life. She just wants to live and fear is in her eyes every day. All these people are looking at her. And she said, if it wasn't for me and a couple of other people to go and rescue her, as soon as her usefulness was over, her captors would have murdered her and killed her. And at this point in time, this woman's weeping and crying. And she says, my little girl's name is Snow. And all Snow wants to do is live. But those that we couldn't rescue, that didn't make it. And she went on to say, their eggs and their body are on your plate today. And she went on to say, that's not food, that's violence. Hear this little, let me be nice. This woman is weeping and crying over a chicken. in the bodies you eat, in the age you eat. That's not food. That's violence. And their groupies come in with signs and they'll all say, that's not food. That's violence. And this young girl is weeping and crying. I could help you out. I could help her out with one verse. Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even the green herb have I given you all things. You know what the problem with that girl was? She doesn't realize her ways are not God's ways. And God doesn't care about your little girl named Snow. I had all types of mischievous thoughts that went through my mind. But Snow would make a good dinner. And I know we can laugh because it is absurd, and it really is. But that is a reflection of society. Everyone wants life their way. But God's clear. He said, no, that chicken you call Snow, now if you don't want to eat meat, you don't have to. There's no mandate. But if you want to put chicken on your kitchen table, if you want to barbecue Snow, if you want to salt and pepper Snow, if you want to deep fry Snow, God said, that's okay. But here's this young girl weeping and crying. You know what her cause is? To save Snow. And she's going to wind up in a devil's hell because she's been deceived. You say, what's the problem? She thinks it's her way, how life should be. She doesn't realize she's not the creator. She's not the rule maker. And it's God's way. He's the one that is the judge. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. The young lady only had to read Genesis 9, verse 3, and she would realize she's going against what God has established. It gets worse. Again, I don't say these things to be sensational. I don't say these things to be funny. I say these things to wake Christians up in the society we live in. I don't hate that young lady. I think she is trapped in sin and darkness and is a product of a very wicked and sick society that kicked God out a long time ago. But in California right now, I don't know if it's passed. I didn't get the date, but I know it was recent. They're trying to pass the Gender Recognition Act. And it's sponsored by two Democrat senators. And what they want to do is make a third gender. You can either be male, female, or non-binary gender. What? Can somebody help me out? What in the world is a non-binary gender? Amen, sister, whatever. What is it? But we have Christians nowadays, if you say that, why are you saying that from the pulpit, Pastor? Can I tell you, in Canada, they're arresting preachers for this right now? It is coming to America. I promise you, I don't know God's will, but it's very likely in 5 years, this sermon will be outlawed in America if we're going the trend of the rest of the world. Now, by the grace of God, if Christians pray and Christians stand up and Christians beg God, maybe we'll have a little bit more time. But they're jailing pastors right now for saying what I said. That is insanity. You're either a male or you're a female, and you don't get to choose. I listen to Ben Shapiro, and I don't know what he is. I know he goes into the college campuses and debates all these liberals, and I'll tell you, man, pray for this generation. They need prayer. They have lost their mind. It is a sick, sick generation out there. You better pray real carefully. And I know a lot of people not that age, but there's a few of us in there. Pray real carefully before you send your kids to one of these liberal schools. They will ruin them, but by the grace of God. I'm telling you, if my kids ever do it, they'll probably go online. No, you're going to sit in my living room and take that class. I'm just saying there's real danger because this whole society is sick and it's against God. But this girl there, he's at this college campus, and she's debating Ben and asking him these questions about homosexuality and transgender and all this foolishness, all this stuff that's against God. And Ben, in his speech, he was saying, well, you know, the Boy Scouts, you have to be a boy to join the Boy Scouts. And that young girl, educated, probably from a middle class or well-to-do family, she says, where is that written? He said, in the name Boy Scout. That's the society we live in. You can't even have a Boy Scout anymore. You know what, though? Birds do what? They fly. Mice run. I don't blame the lost world. They're in darkness. The lost is going to do what the lost have done since the beginning of time. Genesis chapter 6, we see how it ends from the judgment of God. You know, it's a shame. It's when the children of light embrace this garbage. When the children of light say, it's okay, I don't want to be judgmental. You better learn to be judgmental, because it's not your ways. It's God's way. And God said very clearly that in the beginning, you know what he created? Male and female. He created Adam and Eve. There's no other option. That's God's ways. I don't care if it's not Sodom and I mean America's ways in 2017. I could care less. Again, my heart breaks for them. Before you think I'm just being cruel, I've been to Pensacola outside the Civic Center when the Sodomite community comes rents it. You know what I did there? The same thing I'm going to do this afternoon by the grace of God. Took scripture signs out there and said, you must be born again. Listen to me. I begged and pled with him. You're going to face an angry God one day. He's holy. You need to be saved. I didn't go there and quote them Leviticus and Romans chapter 1. They're a sinner in darkness just like anyone else is. You know what I did when they asked me? Well, are you trying to say my lifestyle is wicked? I said, it's an abomination before God. But just like the drunkard, you must be born again. I'm not out there to condemn them. I'm not an Old Testament prophet. I'm a preacher of the gospel, the grace of God. And I still believe that blood can wash the filthiest sinner. I believe it can reach down to the lowest pit. I believe it can touch the most depraved mind, because we serve a good God. And his ways are not my ways. Paul to the Corinthian church talking about, and some of you were effeminate. Some of them were that way until God got a hold of them and God saved them. But that's the day and age we live in. Just crazy, backwards, against God. Everyone's out there forming and fashioning God in their own mind. And Christians come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, some on Wednesday. They go home. They don't speak up and say, you might think it's your way, but God's ways are better than your way. And you must be born again. No, there's no such thing. You do realize that even in 2017, even though they're slowly rewriting it, to be transgender, to be non-binary gender, to call it whatever other term you want, is still a psychological disorder. It's called gender dysphoria. Look it up. It is a mental disorder. The Psychiatric Council of America came out and said those children that are in those homes that are taught that is child abuse. That was their document in 2017. And Christians won't have the boldness to say that. It is wickedness, it is ungodly, it is sinful. And I'm here to tell you, despite what this world says, this world's ways are not God's ways. Again, I'm not saying that to be mean or cruel or just say, oh, look him up there, he'll say anything. No, I say that with a broken heart, and that's the society, that's the world, that's 2017 America. And it's a sad, sad fact. It shouldn't get you puffed up and want to go out there and be Jeremiah. It should get you brokenhearted. You should weep and cry and have compassion on America, just like Jesus Christ did for Jerusalem, because they have no shepherd and they're in darkness. And they need somebody to stand there and proclaim the glorious gospel to this lost and dying world, uncompromised. And say, you need a Savior. You need Jesus Christ. Well, that's not the focus of my message. Because again, by the grace of God, people that attend a Bible Baptist church hopefully don't have that mentality. Now, I'm not so foolish to believe that everyone's on board. I'm sure there's some people leave and say, well, pastor's a little overboard, you know, just got to get. I get it. It happens everywhere. But can I remind you, Christian? that God's ways are not your ways either? I'm telling you, in all aspects of your life, we try by the grace of God to line up with God's ways, but I'm telling you, in your flesh and your mindset, when you wake up in the morning, the things that come from you, that old man, is not God's way. And you better make sure, according to the Bible, that everything that you say, everything that you believe, and everything that you do, especially when you proclaim it, is coming from God, is actually coming from God. And you haven't formed and fashioned a God in your own mind. Because God's ways are not your ways, just like God's ways is not this lost world's ways. Let me show you a few things that the Lord stuck out in this chapter about that being true. First of all, God's ways are not our ways in regards to mercy. In regards to mercy. Look there in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Can I tell you, you're not merciful like God. Your life, your actions, your thought, now hopefully you're trying to get there. But you don't have mercy like God has mercy. I knew nothing about being merciful until I found Jesus Christ. You know, it's human nature. You know, having boys and girls, there's differences in them. And praise God, there's differences in them. You know what boys do when they play? They get each other in chokeholds. They wrestle, they punch. Malachi has neighbor aiding over yesterday, and we had the matches stacked up as we're getting ready to move, and they were stacked up. They were probably, I don't know, 6 feet high. And I started shaking them. I said, all right, now you boys stop, and someone's going to get hurt. And they said, I like to get hurt. That's a boy for you. Girls will go play with their dolls. But you remember that game growing up that boys used to play? It was called Mercy. You know what mercy is? When two boys interlocked hands and they're there and they do what? They push and they pull and they twist and they bend until one cries mercy. That's the type of mercy I knew about. You're going to cry out for it. I'm not just going to give it to you. But we serve a God that will abundantly pardon. Now I understand that they're going to have to repent and turn. I'm just saying his mercy is much greater than my mercy. And praise God for that. Can I tell you that should be true with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Just because you're saved, just because you have your life together, maybe somebody done something wrong to you, are you merciful to them? See, you know what mercy is, right? Mercy is not bestowing on someone what they deserve. But it's more than that. It's because of compassion and kindness, you don't give them what they deserve. We all deserve to wind up in a devil's hell and burn it for eternity because we've sinned against a holy God. But you know why we're not going to go there if you're saved by the grace of God? Because of mercy this morning. So maybe someone's done something wrong to you. Maybe they've truly offended you. Maybe there's true issues and they are wrong. My question is what I'm trying to get you to think this morning. Are you merciful to them? Are you, yeah, you know what? He deserves that. She deserves that. But my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. Lord, help me be merciful like you're merciful. We need to be merciful. Me and Brother Todd several weeks ago were out door knocking, and we were just down the road there and across Dix Highway there, and we knocked on the door of a young man by the name of Ricardo. I was witnessing to Ricardo, and he was polite and patient and young man, he let me pretty much go through the gospel through him. He didn't interrupt me, actually gave me the time of the day, which is, praise the Lord for that. You don't get that often. And then he kind of, you know, had a typical answer of a young man. He said, yeah, I understand that, but if you get saved and you need Jesus, then you kind of lose yourself and who you are, and, you know, your struggles will make you. And just had this kind of liberal mindset, and I did a quick prayer, and in my prayer, I said, Lord, give me something in my mind and heart. And I said, Ricardo, you have any children? And he said, yes. So, well, let me ask you this. I said, if I did something heinous against your family. Just an awful crime. And I was going to be executed for that crime I did against your family. And you and your son showed up at my execution. And right before they pulled the lever, your son said, "Dad, I want to go take his place." He walked in the room, he unstrapped those straps from my arms that held me to that electric chair, and when I got freed, he said, "Get up." He sat down, he took my place, and they strapped him in my stead. And they pulled that lever, and he was executed. I said, "What if I then immediately looked at you and said, 'I don't want your son's payment. I don't care what he did for me.'" I looked at Ricardo, and I said, "Would you have any issue, any problem of personally sitting me down in that chair, personally strapping me in that chair, and personally pulling the lever and watching me fry?" He said, "None at all." And I said, "Ricardo, if you reject Jesus Christ, God's going to have no problem casting you into hell. You know why? You rejected his son, his payment." And that was pretty much the end of our conversation. But as I started meditating on that, what I wanted to show Ricardo was the mercy of God and the grace of God. But you can't reject Jesus Christ. He took your payment for you. And as I was preparing this message, you know what the Lord said to me? "I'm much more merciful than that. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. They reject me every day. They spit upon me every day. They say to me every day, 'I don't want you.'" If that was me, if I was God, and a Christian gave an offer to a sinner, and that sinner said, "I'm fine, I don't want the son," fire would have came down from heaven. Fine, I gave you a chance. But I'm not God, and my ways are not his ways. You say, "What are you saying, preacher?" He's much more merciful than you and I. He's merciful when this lost world takes his name in vain. He's merciful when they worship false gods. He's merciful daily. And can I tell you why? As a lost man, he didn't send me to hell. Lamentations chapter 3 said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not." You see how compassion is connected to mercy? It was God's mercy. A lot of Christians get real self-righteous real fast. And they start looking down on certain sects of sinners or certain groups of sinners and say, why would God let them do this? Can I just say I'm thankful for 18 years that God allowed this sinner to do this? I'm thankful that the mercies of God extended till I got saved. And now they carry on in my Christian life. I'm just saying you serve a very merciful God. I'm not saying I understand it. I'm telling you, my ways are not his ways, but his ways are much higher than my ways. And mercy, we serve a God of mercy. The reason he doesn't judge us all and condemn all of humanity is found in Psalms 86. He said, "But the Lord, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." You have an amazing King James Bible if you have a Bible in your lap. You want to learn what mercy is? He describes it there. Full of compassion, gracious, and long-suffering. That's mercy. See, it's not just withholding what you deserve. It's withholding what you deserve because he's compassionate, because he loves you, because he's long-suffering. And we know because the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Why? Why does God let America spit in his face day after day? Why does God let the unborn be slaughtered day after day? Why does God let Muslims rise up and die and go to hell day after day? Because God is not slack in concerning his promise that what? That all should come to repentance. One more day, I'll give you to repent and turn from your sin. One more day, I'll let you spit upon me. One more day, I'll let you beat me. One more day, I'll let you reject me. That's a mercy I know nothing about. But that's the God I serve. His ways are not my ways. And by every ounce that lies within me, I want to make my ways His ways, because they're higher than my ways. We serve a merciful God. I just got done telling you about Ricardo. And I told you that story. I told him there's one part of that story I left out. When I got done telling that story about his son taking my place, you know what he told me? Yeah, but I wouldn't let him. I would stop him. And I said, Ricardo, I agree. But my God, God the Father, sent His only begotten Son for you. That's love I can't comprehend. That's mercy I can't comprehend. Because you know why? He's right. I love you people in here. I do. But I'm not giving my son or daughter for you. If you're on your deathbed and it would cost them their life, you're going to go meet your maker. Because they're not laying down there. I'm not talking about laying down. I'm talking about willingly going to die so you can live. No, my son's not going to go do that. My daughter's not going to go do that. And if you're honest, you wouldn't send your daughter or your son to die for me either. And we love one another. But God Almighty sent His Son while we were yet sinners, while we despised Him and rejected Him. 18 years. I didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. 18 years I would have laughed at a Christian. 18 years I would have mocked a holy God. God's mercy extended and extended and extended because our ways are not His ways. The title of this message, I didn't really get to, it doesn't matter, is Opposing Views. And what I want you to see by the grace of God, you too have opposing views with the Holy God. You just have to die daily and say, Lord, make those views my views. Because when He said, my ways are not your ways, He was not just talking to the lost, He was talking to humanity as a whole. And you're not always going to understand what God does and why He does it. I can just tell you, His ways are higher than our ways. Brother Gary just wrapped up and now he's teaching on the book of Acts, which I'm looking forward to, and it's a very important study and will help you in a lot of doctrine. But he studied for the last several weeks on the tabernacle. And many of you know that the tabernacle was a place and it was set up and it could move along with the nation of Israel. They could transport it, and the importance of the tabernacle, that's where God was. That's where the presence of the Lord was. That tabernacle on the outside was basically like a tent, and it was made of animal skins, and they were dyed, and it was pretty filthy and nasty to look at on the outside. But when you stepped into glory, overlaid with gold and manna, and you separated by the holies and the holy holies. There's a veil there, and inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. There, that high priest would have to go on the Day of Atonement once a year into the Holy of Holies. And who would have to take that blood and who had to sprinkle on that ark for covenant, for the remission of the sins of the nation of Israel as a whole. And I started thinking about that as I was preparing that, just meditating on it. You know what is so powerful about that? There's several things. First of all, as Brother Gary taught you and taught you well, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the outside is? His flesh. Nothing to be desired of. Just skin. But inside there's the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, pure gold. That's God Almighty in the flesh. It's also a picture of the saved believer. You're filthy on the outside. Nothing good about you at all. But in the inside resides a new man. On the inside resides a holy God. On the inside dwells a personal relationship because God dwells in you, pure gold. What is so amazing about the study of the tabernacle? The study of the tabernacle, the Bible says in Hebrews, is actually a pattern of the heavenly. What God did, He said, here's a blueprint of how some things are in heaven. I'm going to send them down to you. You're going to build them, and it represents me on my throne in heaven, and I'm going to come down. With all that said, think about that for a moment as I read this verse. And there, the Lord speaking, I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above, where? The mercy seat. That's a pattern of heaven. Do you know where the Lord Jesus Christ is today? Do you understand where His decrees come from? Where His judgment comes from? Where His long-suffering comes from? Where He sits? He sits on the mercy seat. And we need the mercy of God. And that's where God will decree from. That's where He'll commune from. On the mercy seat. Praise the Lord for that. As Brother Gary was teaching in the book of Acts, you see Jesus off the mercy seat there when he's standing and Stephen's stoned. You read some other references in the New Testament. When the king stands, he judges. He was about to judge. You say, what's the point? I'm thank God that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And I come before him. I come before him and he's seated on the mercy seat, because he knows I need mercy daily. That should help you all, Christian. Because when you come boldly to his throne by the power of the blood in the name of Jesus Christ, you know where you'll find your God? You'll find him seated on the mercy seat, where he'll bestow mercy unto you. And man, that's what we need. We need the mercy of God. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Anyone. He's plenty of mercy. You know why? He sits on the mercy seat. That's where he sits. Psalms 86, for great is thy mercy toward me. I hope you can say that this morning. For great is thy mercy toward me. And thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. That's why you were delivered from the lowest hell. Not about you. It was the mercy of God, because you didn't deserve it. But he was kind to you. He was compassionate unto you. And now if you're saved in here today, you can claim this verse. You can stand on this verse. And Psalms chapter 23 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what you have, Christian. Goodness and mercy, even when you're in the valley. You know what you're going to do because of that goodness and mercy? You're going to dwell in the house of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Not because you deserve it. Because God declared from the mercy seat, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for the mercy of God. We're going to close out on this point, but I want to show you. Look at Genesis chapter 19. I didn't have you turn much. And I just want to point out a few things about the mercy of God in Genesis chapter 19. I want to help you. You know, a pastor is not supposed to share the sheep every day. You should come and get encouraged. You should come and get help from God. Can I tell you, God is merciful even when you're backslidden? I'm talking about a saved, redeemed Christian who's not living right, who's not sold out to him. God is still merciful. Probably one of the greatest stories of the mercy of God on someone who's backslidden is on the one that the Bible calls righteous Lot. Here he is, backslidden. Look at Genesis chapter 19. Look at verse 4. Of course, we know these angels are going to come. They're going to come to Sodom and Gomorrah. And verse 4 says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. They called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night, bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Again, those men there are the angels that came to Lot. Now watch this. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. You see the error there? Here's Lot calling those wicked people brethren. Lot is far gone in his relationship with God. Look at verse 8. Behold, watch this. I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your own eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Lot is so backslidden, he's willing to protect these men but sacrifice his own daughters. Can I tell you what? If I was God, those angels would have left and Lot would have fried with them. Amen. I would have said, Lot, I came to warn you, but you are gone, Lot. You are backslidden, Lot. I'm done with you. That is a wicked, wicked sin. Look at verse 9. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they were wearied themselves to find the door. You know what you see there in the story of Lot? The mercy of God. Not only does he send two angels to go to Lot, and Lot chose to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot pitched his tent in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is a picture of that carnal, backsliding Christian who's lost his discernment, who's so worldly, he would sacrifice his own daughters. Many Christians read the story and said, I would never do that to my daughter. Are you sure? How do you let her out of your house? How does she dress? How does she look? You're going to send her out to Sodom and Gomorrah like that? You're going to sacrifice her unto Sodom and Gomorrah? You're going to let your daughter talk to that wicked man? You're just like Lot. That's what you get from there if you're a Christian. You better watch out. This is a wicked world. But you know what you find there? Those angels are merciful because of God, and they pull Lot in. Those angels are merciful because of what? They tell Lot, get your family and anyone else and flee, because we're going to burn this city. We're going to destroy it. You say, what's that? Nothing more than the mercy of God. And I'm glad when I'm backslidden, I still serve a merciful God. I'm not telling you it didn't cost a lot of anything. It cost a lot dearly. It cost him his witness. His son-in-laws wouldn't even believe him. It cost him his wife. And it cost him everything he had. He lost everything. It's a picture of the Christian at the judgment seat of Christ that has nothing to show. But you know what? God still pulled him from the fire. Mercy. Lot didn't deserve it. I'm trying to encourage you this morning. Maybe your walk is not right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some things in your life and you said, yeah, I might not be as bad as Lot, but I've been in Sodom and Gomorrah and my mindset and mentality and the way I live. And maybe there's some things you could say, Lord, I'm thankful that you're merciful to me. I want to get right. Forgive me. Because the Lord is merciful even when we're backslidden. I want to tell you these last two about the same point, and then we're going to close. You know who else God is merciful to? Those around us. You know why? For his name's sake and for ours. You know what he said? Those angels said, Lot, anyone else here? Gathering up. Tell them to come out. We're about to judge this place. You know what God does sometimes? He will bestow mercy on your children, on your grandchildren, just because he's good to you. And they will get the blessing of God because you lived right. You did right. You know, you get that story a couple times in the book of Acts. Cornelius got saved and what? His house. You know how else that happened too when Paul's preaching? That jailer there, there's an earthquake, they escape, and Paul says, I'm summarizing the story. He said, do this stuff, no harm, we're all here. He said, what does that jailer say? What must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and what? Thy house. Now, let me clarify that for you, because there's a lot of missed doctrine there. Let me tell you what didn't happen first, so you understand what did happen. That Philippian jailer did not just get saved, did not just get baptized, and again, baptism has nothing to do with salvation, and then that made his family saved. No, read the context. He's saying the promise is unto you and to your house. And the Bible says there in Acts chapter 19, they went and they preached unto them, and they believed also. You say, what are you trying to show? I'm trying to show you that the goodness of God, the mercy of God, will affect more than just you. It's not uncommon for a man to get saved, then the wife to get saved, and then the children to get saved because of the leader of the house. Now again, you don't do things backwards. You don't, as a Christian, marry a lost man and pray they get saved. That's against Scripture. I'm talking about lost people when they get saved. Usually you'll see that trickle effect. Not always. But if they'll believe, then they can get saved too. That's what Paul's saying there. But we see there, the mercy of God extends out past you. I've seen it firsthand. I remember being in Iraq, and I remember telling those Marines about, I serve a good God, He'll protect me. I went to my knees daily, and I prayed. I said, Lord, protect me. And I would tell those lost Marines all the time that I'm in the hand of God. God will protect me. And I can't explain it outside of the Bible, but I'd wake up knowing I was going to go on a combat mission where I was guaranteed to see someone die, where I didn't know if I was going to make it back. And I'd go on my knees, heavy and burdened, and I'd give it all to the Lord. And after some time of just giving to the Lord and begging and pleading for those Marines, name one by one by their name, and said, Lord, protect Perry, protect this one. Lord, they're not saved, and they need to get saved, Lord, and I pray that you protect me, and I pray for my family. All of a sudden, I'd get up, and the peace of God that passes all understanding would come over me. And I could get in that Humvee, not knowing if I was going to see tomorrow, but knew I was in His hands, God Almighty. And I had perfect peace. And I would preach that to those Marines all the time. You need to get saved. You need to entrust in one that's bigger than you. I'm in the hand of God. And I've probably told you the story one time, but you know those Marines are lost men, and they're Marines. Well, that driver was a Lance Corporal, and the guy that was in charge of the vehicle was a Corporal, and they were arguing, they're fighting back and forth, and that Lance Corporal did something stupid. He floored that Humvee, and it kind of went off. It's not a road, we're in the desert anyways, but went off the line we were on, and all of a sudden that Corporal said, stop! And as they stopped the vehicle, he chewed that Lance Corporal out. We dismounted the vehicle. We came feet, probably within several feet of a landmine. And that gunner who's up there looking down, he looked in and put his head down in that vehicle. He said, Doc, that's the hand of God you've been talking about. And I said, it sure is, and you need to get saved. And I saw a lot of them get saved. I can't prove this, but you know what I think? You know, I think God was merciful to those lost Marines because His Son sat in that vehicle. Because I'm a child of God, not because I'm special. But God said, I'm going to protect this vehicle for my child's sake. And then my child is going to glorify me, and my child's going to brag about me, and some of those hardened Marines are going to break down. They're going to come and get saved. And I saw them one after one after one get saved by the glory of God, but it's because the mercy bestowed past me unto them. That's the God we serve. Mercy. Lastly, I've already talked on it, so we're not going to belabor it. God's merciful to the lost. You know what He told Jonah to do? Go preach to Nineveh. They're a wicked city. They need to repent. You know what God's called the Christian to do today? Go preach to them. You know why? So I can bestow mercy upon them. We serve a merciful God. And God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And I say amen to that, Lord. Because your ways truly are higher, and your ways are better. Lord, why am I in Lincoln Park? I have no idea. But your ways are not my ways, Lord. And Lord, I know your ways are better. Lord, use this ragtag group of people for your glory, sinners saved by the grace of God, to do what? Show mercy to this lost and dying world that we serve a real God who's merciful. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd be with the invitation. I pray that there would be some Christians in here, if they're not living right, Lord, that they would come fall at your feet and find mercy, for you sit on the mercy seat. Lord, you're willing to abundantly pardon if they'll call upon you, if they'll ask. God, I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. Pray that you'd bless this day. Bless your word that comes from you. And deal with hearts as you see fit. May you get the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Richard.